Continuación del tiempo por aquí con John Knox, que va compartiendo la lección de esta noche. Amén.
Bueno.
Gracias. Mis notas, mi Biblia, mi computador. Es un gran honor para visitar a ustedes. Y cuando salimos de San Diego, olvidé mis pasaportes. Ahora estamos aquí para siempre. No podemos volver a Estados Unidos. Yo no puedo enseñar en español. Después podemos charlar, no problema. Necesito a Susana para ayudarme. Okay, so I'm going to start speaking in English. Okay, I was asked to speak tonight on falling away and on... and on predestination and on confidence of our salvation. That's a kind of a deep topic. I was a little surprised you chose this topic. But maybe you stretch your mind just a little bit tonight. And I'm not a preacher, not really. I'm not a preacher. Yo no soy predicador. Yeah, I'm really more of a teacher. So this is a class. I ask questions. You know, maybe you answer the questions. And if you fall asleep, I'll pick you. Okay.
Okay.
So here's our outline. This is our outline. Okay. First, we're going to talk about the book of Hebrews and falling away. And then we'll look at scriptures in the Bible that seem to imply that you can't fall away. They seem to imply that.
Yeah.
And then we'll look a little bit at the history of the doctrine of predestination. And how people defend that doctrine from the Bible. And then we'll talk about a biblical perspective on that. And last, we'll talk about being assured of our salvation. So the last part will be the most encouraging part. Now I have a question. Do you believe in predestination? Raise your hand if you believe in predestination. Okay, two of us do. Maybe three, the rest don't. Okay. The reason I believe in predestination is because it's taught in the Bible. So I don't know why you didn't raise your hand. But I believe in predestination. Now, there are some false teachings about it, yes? There are some false teaching on the subject. But sometimes what happens when another group has a false teaching, we swing in the opposite direction. You know what I mean? Some people are so into gifts of the Spirit. Some people are so much into gifts of the Spirit. So we don't even talk about it, maybe. Now, first let's look in the book of Hebrews. And here's the question. Once a person is saved by the blood of Jesus, is it possible to lose that salvation? Now, most churches in the U.S. teach you can never lose your salvation. They say, once saved, always saved. Have you heard that teaching? Almost all churches teach that. Almost all churches have that doctrine. But when I read Hebrews, I find something different. For example, let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11.
Sí.
También versículo 12 a 15.
Hermanos, cuídense de que ninguno de ustedes tenga un corazón tan malo e incrédulo que se aparte del Dios viviente. Al contrario, anímense unos a otros cada día mientras dure el día hoy de que habla la Escritura, para que ninguno de ustedes sea engañado por el pecado y su corazón se vuelva rebelde. Porque nosotros tenemos parte con Cristo, con tal de que nos mantengamos firmes hasta el fin en la confianza que tenemos al principio. Por lo cual dice, si hoy escuchan ustedes lo que Dios dice, no endurezcan su corazón como aquellos que se rebelaron.
So, the writer of Hebrews says,
el libro de Hebreos dice,
that if we stay firm to the end,
si nosotros nos mantenemos firmes hasta el fin,
then we will be saved.
Entonces seremos salvados.
But what if we don't stay firmly to the end? Then what will happen? Said we won't be saved. That says then we won't be saved. In verse 19, versículo 19. See, the writer of Hebrews uses an example from the Old Testament. He uses being in the wilderness. Oops. As being like a disciple. He said they left Egypt. And that's when they left slavery to sin. And then they were wandering around in the wilderness. That's like the life of a disciple. And then when they entered the promised land, that was a symbol of entering heaven. And he said, those who were not faithful, their bodies were scattered across the desert. He said, they never entered my rest. And then he says to us that we should make every effort. Every effort to enter his rest. Chapter 4, verse 11.
Debemos pues esforzarnos por entrar en ese reposo para que nadie siga el ejemplo de aquellos que no creyeron.
In fact, the whole book book of Hebrews,
de hecho, pues,
the purpose of it,
de hecho, el propósito del libro de Hebreos,
was to warn us against falling away. And if we couldn't fall away, then why would you have the book of Hebrews? Because the purpose of it is to prevent us from falling away. But some people say you can't fall away. Then I would say, what's the purpose of the book of Hebrews then? Because that's the purpose of the book. The writer of Hebrews says, we will make it to heaven if we hold to Christ to the end. Now, to me, that's good news. To me, that's good news. Because that means all I have to do is hold on to Christ till the end. And then I'll make it. Now, Hebrews chapter 6. There's more scriptures about falling away. Verse 4 through 8. Now, to start with, he says, it's impossible. Now, what's that mean? Significa que no es posible, see? We don't need a theologian to interpret that passage. He says, it's impossible. For those who've been enlightened. Now, in the early church, when they say it enlightened, it meant baptized. That's always when they said enlightened, they meant baptized. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, what's the heavenly gift? Salvation, that's right. And have shared in the Holy Spirit. Says, if they fall away, it's impossible for them to come back. Now, what's that mean? It means if somebody falls away, it's impossible for them to come back. So, is it possible to fall away? Es posible. Es posible? Yes. And if you fall away, what happens? What's the scripture say? It's impossible to come back. Now, is that what we have taught as a church? I think maybe we're a little confused on that teaching. Yeah, you could fall away. In 1 Peter he said, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. He says, they're worse off than they were at the beginning. Why? Because, like he says here, you can't repent. Now, maybe this makes you a little confused. Because you're thinking, Brother X fell away. And then he came back. Well, here's how I think about it. He didn't fall away. How do I know that? You know how I know that? Because the Bible says, if somebody falls away, they can't repent. So if somebody comes back to church, they've been away doing very stupid things, and they say, did I fall away? And I said, are you ready to repent? They say, yeah. I say, well then, apparently you didn't fall away. Now, you were unfaithful. You were disobedient. You were not obeying God. But it says here, if we fall away, it's impossible to come back to repentance. Why? Because it says they're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I believe Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Yes, 26 a 31. Is the most serious passage in the whole New Testament. Okay, so let's read that one. So this verse defines what it means to fall away. It says, if we deliberately continue to sin, then there's no sacrifice for sins. Now I have a question. How many of you have deliberately sinned at least once since you became a Christian? Okay. But what it says here, if we willfully and deliberately continue to sin, eventually, the Holy Spirit will leave. He says, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. It's like trampling on the blood of Jesus. It's insulting the Spirit. Did you know? In the Old Testament, they had no sacrifices for willful sin. Read the book of Leviticus, where people sin on purpose, intentionally. They had sacrifices for unintentional sin. But they didn't have sacrifices for intentional sin. It's like if you look God in the face and say, forget you. Holy Spirit, I don't care about that. I'm going to do whatever I want. At some point, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not staying here anymore. And when that happens, you lose your salvation. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm never coming back there. Now, I have some good news. I believe God is very, very patient. God will put up with a lot. God will accept a lot. God is much more patient with us than we would be with each other. I believe it's difficult to fall away. But don't you push your luck. Because God says, if you willfully continue in sin, says no sacrifice for sins is left. Only judgment for those who trample on the blood of Jesus and treat the Holy Spirit with insults. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John, Primero de San Juan, capítulo 5, it talks about, you don't have to go there, sorry. It talks about, descubres, it talks about the unforgivable sin. I thought, what's the unforgivable sin? Is it lying? Mentiras? Is it maybe, I don't know, pornography? Is it stealing? Is it adultery? No. It's willfully continuing to sin. It's looking God in the face and saying, I'm not interested in your salvation. What's the unforgivable sin? Is to willfully and deliberately continue in sin. Don't do it. You need to continue to have a soft heart. You continue to have a soft heart. Corazón suave. Yeah. There are other passages on this topic. Hebrews 12, many others. But I'm not going to go into those. Now, I don't want to make you feel like, oh no, this is such a new teaching. Even Jesus used the phrase, fall away. Yeah. Even Jesus used the phrase, fall away, in more than one sense. Maybe to mean just going away for a while. So I'm not so worried about the words falling away. But I am worried that anyone would do what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10. Because if we fall away like it's describing in Hebrews chapter 6, in that way, then there's no returning. Well, you say, well, how do I know? The answer is, you don't. God knows. That's His business. What's our business? Is to help each other to not sin. And help people come back to repentance. But the teaching is very, very clear. Yes, you could lose your salvation.
Tú puedes perder tu salvación. Sí.
And the purpose of Hebrews is to make sure that does not happen to you.
Y el libro de Hebreos tiene el propósito de hacerte no hacer,
no. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this idea called predestination.
Quiero hablar un poquito más acerca de esa idea de predestinación.
Now, I already said, I believe in predestination. Why? Because it's in the Bible.
¿Por qué? Porque viene en la Biblia.
But there's a doctrine of predestination out there.
Pero hay una doctrina acerca de la predestinación.
That's definitely not in the Bible.
Pero que no está definitivamente en la Biblia.
So I want to talk a little bit about the history of that doctrine.
Te voy a hablar acerca de la historia de esta doctrina.
Now it goes back to a man named Augustine.
Vamos a hablar de un hombre llamado Agustín.
He was a theologian. In the 5th century. Quinto. And a very famous writer. And he respected God's sovereign will. And he made the mistake of raising up that one quality of God above the other qualities of God. He said, God is sovereign. And His will always happens. Now, is that true? Does God's will always happen? No, that's not true. Because Jesus said,
no, porque Jesús dice,
you know the Lord's Prayer?
No, el Señor es...
the Lord's Prayer?
La oración del creyente.
He said, pray that God's will be done.
Las oraciones, ora y lo que tú pides en la realidad. Pides oración.
So if God's will always happens, then why would we pray about that? If God's will always happens, then why would we have to pray about that? But Augustine believed that God's will is so great that we humans can't oppose His will, ever. And he taught, I don't know how to say it in Spanish, original sin? See, here's the situation. By the 5th century, siglo quinto, they were baptizing little babies. But the Bible teaches that we're baptized to be forgiven from sin. But in the 5th century, they were baptizing little tiny babies. So why are they baptizing little tiny babies? If baptism is forgiveness of sins, and they haven't sinned yet. So Augustine said, here's why. Because they're guilty of the sin of Adam. That's the idea of what's called original sin. That we inherit the sin of Adam. When we're born, we're already responsible for the sin of Adam. That's called original sin. Almost every Christian you meet believes in original sin. Now I have a question. Biblically, am I guilty of Adam's sin? Does that make sense? Well, why did Augustine come up with this doctrine? To why they're baptizing little babies. But of course, we don't baptize little babies. And then he taught another doctrine. Another doctrine. It's going to be hard to translate. It's probably the thing. Total. Yeah. And here's what this teaching meant. It says, because we received the sin of Adam, we're totally depraved. Which means we cannot repent. We can't respond to the love of God. He taught it's all from God. All of it is from God. And none of it is from us. He said we're totally depraved. And he didn't believe that we have free will. Here's what Augustine said. Before you're baptized, you have free will to choose which sin to do. Yeah, that's the only thing you have freedom for. And so he said that if you're saved, it's only because God chose you. And nothing that you did. Now that creates a problem. What about the people God doesn't choose? What about them? But that's what he taught. But that is what he taught. Total depravity. Is that if you cannot respond to God. He said, we'll just read the bottom part. Just read the bottom part.
Okay.
No, just the bottom part. Just the bottom part. So that was his idea of free will. Now, how many of you believe that we have free will? Okay. Do you believe God gives us a choice whether to obey Him or not? Right. But Augustine didn't teach that. And Protestants don't teach that either. Most Christians. Now there was another theologian. His name was Pelagius. And you could read that part, yeah.
Afirma la existencia del libre albedrío. Lo malo no nace con nosotros y somos procreados sin culpa.
Thank you.
Rechaza el bautismo infantil. Entonces enseñó que nos hacemos santos a través de nuestro propio esfuerzo, o más preocupante, ya que la perfección es posible para el hombre, esta es obligatoria.
Now, obviously, Augustine didn't agree with this guy. Oh, see. Obviously, Augustine didn't agree with this guy. And he got him kicked out of the church. And they declared that Christians cannot accept this teaching. Because Pelagius says, we're not born with somebody else's sin. There's another theologian at the time. And here's what he said. Oh, yeah, sorry. There you
go.
Augustine taught. God created all of humanity. Some people He created so they could go to heaven. And the rest He created so that He could send them to hell. That's the doctrine of predestination. That's a common doctrine. That's the common doctrine that we call predestination. Which is what's taught in most churches. In America, we had the Pilgrims. You ever heard of the Pilgrims? The Puritans. Yeah. They said in Adam's fall. Cuando Adán. So that's the teaching of predestination. Now another theologian, he's my hero. He's another Catholic theologian. His name is Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas. Here's what he said.
Por lo tanto, Dios es la primera causa, quien mueve las causas, tanto naturales como voluntarias. Al mover solo las causas naturales, Él no previene las acciones de los seres naturales. Pero al mover voluntariamente las causas, Él no los priva de que sus acciones sean voluntarias. Así que, mejor dicho, Él es la causa de cada cosa en ellos, porque Él opera en cada cosa de acuerdo a su propia naturaleza. En otras palabras, aquí no creía en el libre albedrío y no en un aspecto monogístico.
This is a little bit hard to understand. He's a really smart guy. He uses big words. But here's what he's saying. See, God is sovereign. And God does whatever He wants. But God's sovereign choice was to give us a choice. His will was to give us a will. So does that mean God's will is always done? Well, yes and no. Because it's His will that we get to choose to not do His will. Now, why did God do that? Very simple. We simple. Because He loves us. Can you force somebody to love you? No. According to Augustine, and according to that doctrine, God makes us love Him. You can't make somebody love you. So, God made us in His image. And God is sovereign over the whole universe. But He gave us sovereignty over our own choices. And I say to God, thank you very much. So that's His doctrine of free will. You know, it's interesting. Because of Thomas Aquinas, the Catholic Church now believes in free will. But most Protestant churches, they don't. In my opinion, Catholic theology is closer to the Bible than Protestant theology.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds strange, but I think it's true. Now, the things that Catholics do, those are really... they're way out there. But their basic theology includes that God loves us. And that He gave us a choice. I kind of like that, actually. Now, there's some other people I want to mention. You maybe heard of Martin Luther? Very influential, yes? He was a monk. He was an Augustinian monk. In other words, he followed the teaching of Augustine. So he believed in predestination. So he brought back the teaching of Augustine. Now, was that an improvement? No, that was not an improvement. Now, that was not an improvement. Now, did Martin Luther make some good changes? Many. But his theology, it was worse than Catholicism. Peor como catolicismo, sí. Now, Augustine taught, he taught faith alone. La fe solo. Do you agree with that? I don't. Because we believe that faith without works, it doesn't save you. But Martin Luther taught faith alone, without works. Why? Because of predestination. Because of total depravity. Because of original sin. He says, we can't do any good works. So he taught faith alone. Now, here's what Martin Luther said about the book of James. He said, the book of James, get rid of that stupid book. Why? You know why. Because in James chapter 2, it says, not faith alone. Faith without works is dead. Another guy I want to mention, his name was Zwingli. Most Protestants, they follow the teaching of Zwingli, not Martin Luther. And here's what he said about predestination. Just the bottom part is good enough. He said, most people, God created them so that they could go to hell. And he said, the people that go to hell, they give glory to God just as much as the people who go to heaven. They give glory to God as much as the people who go to heaven. All right. never mind. Close. All right. And then John Calvin. The most famous teacher of this doctrine. And the Baptists follow this teaching. The Baptists. The Pentecostals. Almost all the Protestants follow this teaching of John Calvin. Now, there's a summary of this teaching. It uses an English word, but what can I say? Tulip. All right. And this is the teaching of predestination. First, total depravity. Which says, we can do nothing. We are unable to love God and to serve God. Second is elección incondicional. In other words, if God chooses you to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven whether you want to or not. Number three, limited atonement. What that means is, Jesus died for some people, but not for everybody. I hate that doctrine. That doctrine should go to hell, in my opinion. But this is what most Protestants believe. Now, they don't know this is what they believe, but it's what their church teaches. Number four is gracia irresistible. Yeah. What it means is that if God wants to save you, He'll save you, whether you like it or not. And then the fifth one, the P. In other words, once saved, always saved. Now, the 5 points, this is the one they like to teach. The fifth one. But that one doesn't make any sense unless these are also true. The whole system comes like a package. And you know what? This is very logical. It's not true, but it's logical. See, if God chooses and we're totally depraved, then this is very logical. But if you only believe this one, which is once saved, always saved, it makes absolutely no sense. But that's what a lot of people believe. Now, is it true? Once we're saved, we're always saved. No, we could lose our salvation. So, all of it is false. I'm going to skip a few slides here. Now, here's the history of what happened. In the 1600s and the 1700s, and the preachers were preaching, you know, this doctrine. And it was a very negative doctrine. They'd preach about hell and fire and all this sort of stuff. And in America, almost nobody even went to church anymore. This is true. You know, people say, oh, America is a Christian country. But around the time of the American Revolution, hardly anybody went to church. Because this was such a negative doctrine. And then they changed it. They start to teach what I call happy predestination. You know, once saved, always saved. And almost everybody's saved. All you do is say a little prayer. Jesus, thank you that you love me. I accept your grace. Yay, now I'm going to heaven. That's Christianity in America. I call it predestination light. Or happy predestination. So where did that come from? It goes all the way back to Augustine. So I say, let's clean the whole thing and just go back to the scriptures. Is that a good idea? So let's talk about the scriptures. I went too long already, but let's spend a few minutes. Now, are there any scriptures that seem to teach predestination? Anybody know one? A scripture that, when you read it, it seems to teach predestination. Or maybe a scripture that seems to teach once saved, always saved. Ephesians chapter 1? Yeah, let's read that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Also, please, 11 a 14.
En Cristo, Dios nos ha escogido de antemano para que tuviéramos parte de su herencia, de acuerdo con el propósito de Dios mismo, que todo lo hace según la determinación de su voluntad. Y Él ha querido que nosotros seamos los primeros en poner nuestro esperanza en Cristo para que todos alabemos su glorioso poder. Gracias a Cristo, también ustedes que oyeron el mensaje de la verdad, la buena noticia de su salvación y abrazaron la fe, fueron sellados como propiedad de Dios por el Espíritu Santo que Él había prometido. Este Espíritu es el anticipo que nos garantiza la herencia que Dios nos ha de dar cuando haya completado nuestra liberación y haya hecho de nosotros el pueblo de su posesión para que todos alabemos su glorioso poder.
Now, does this passage teach predestination? Yeah, I mean, pretty obvious. But, does it teach TULIP? I don't think so. Another one is in Romans chapter 8. Were you thinking of that one? Yeah, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Yes, verses 28 through 30.
Sabemos que Dios dispone todas las cosas para el bien de quienes lo aman, a los cuales Él ha llamado de acuerdo a su propósito. A los que de antemano Dios había conocido, los destinó desde un principio a ser como su Hijo, para que su Hijo fuera el primero entre muchos hermanos. Y a los que Dios destinó desde un principio, también los llamó. Y a los que llamó los hizo justos, y a los que hizo justos les dio parte de
predestination being taught here. We see predestination being taught here again. And he says, those that he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. That's what it says. Now, the question is, what does that mean? And then verse 37 through 39. Yeah.
37 to 39.
This seems to be teaching once saved, always saved, doesn't it? Now you're feeling all confused. Let me try to explain these passages. Remember, we have to take the whole Bible, join it together to find out what it means. We can't interpret one passage in one way and then ignore another one. I believe all these passages. I believe it's impossible for anybody to take away our salvation. Nothing can take away our salvation. There's only one way we could lose our salvation. That we choose to leave God. In John chapter 10. We won't turn there. Verse 27 through 29. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. But we can walk away. And it's true. God predestined everybody to go to heaven. But he also gave us a choice. We don't have to accept that. See, God doesn't send people to hell. He gives them a choice. He says, heaven or hell. Now, what does he want us to do? He wants us to choose heaven. But he says, if you really want to go to hell, if that's your decision, then he accepts that decision. Because he gave us free will. Now, I wish I had time to read Romans chapter 9. He says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. He says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And he says, if I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, who are you to tell me different? God says, if I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, Faraón, el corazón de Faraón, who are you to tell me different? Here's how I think about this. Here's how I think about it. For example, Pharaoh. See, God had a plan. And the plan was to save his people. And he pushed Pharaoh around a little bit. He hardened his heart. So that God's people could be set free. But Pharaoh could have repented. Same thing with Judas. I mean, it was prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus. So God took away his freedom in that sense. Why? Because of his plan. God's plan. To have Jesus die on the cross. So that we could be saved. Because God's sovereign will happens. And it was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. I believe Judas could have repented. Who was worse? Peter or Judas? I say they're about the same. What was the difference? Peter repented. Judas chose not to. See, I believe that God's predestination determined that Jesus would come. He predestined that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be killed. They would rise on the third day. And God made that happen. And anybody who got in the way, God made it happen anyway. But I believe even those people, even the soldiers who killed him, even the people who condemned him to die, I believe they still had free will. They still could have repented. They still could have been saved. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God says, I put before you today life and death. Life, death. Blessings, curses. And God says, choose life. See, God predestined all of us to be saved. I believe God prepared a destiny for all of us. But he doesn't force us. That's not biblical predestination. So, what is taught by many Protestants, original sin, that's not in the Bible. Total depravity, that's not in the Bible. Once saved, always saved, that's not in the Bible. But predestination's in the Bible. God prepared a destiny for every one of you. He also prepared a destiny for everybody in Mexicali. And we need to let them know about that. We need to let them know about that. Why did God give us a choice? Because he's not powerful? No, because he loves us. So, biblical predestination, it's about God's love. Now, the purpose of Hebrews was so that we could be confident of our salvation. So, I'm going to end by reading a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole thing, it's too much. Yeah, but we're going to read only part of it. Hebrews 6. Verses 18 through 20. 6, versículo 18 a 20.
De estas dos cosas que no pueden.
was not to make you afraid all the time.
No, es que
it was to make you confident all the time. Because we have an anchor. And it's in the most holy place. The one in heaven. And it's really hard to move an anchor. And we have an anchor in the most holy place. He says, we should be very encouraged. We have hope. It's strong. It's secure. And it's in the most holy place where God is. So we shouldn't fear. In Hebrews 10,
verse 19.
Yeah. This passage is so encouraging. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. The Jews could never go in there. There was a curtain in front of there. And only the high priest, only once a year, only after smearing blood all over the place, he'd go in there for just a couple of minutes to put blood for the sin of the people. And they tied a rope around his ankle in case something happened, so they could pull him back out. And the book of Hebrews says that we walk into there boldly. Because when Jesus died, that curtain that represented the separation, the curtain was ripped in half. And we walk right into the very presence of God with confidence and full assurance of faith. Why? Because of God's predestination. See, in God's house there's many rooms. And Jesus went there. He prepared a room for every single one of us. There's a room there with your name on it. And you're invited. And I'm planning on seeing you there. Thank you. So it's kind of late. Is it too late to do question and answer? Or? Okay. Demasiado. Okay. Proverbs 16, huh? Okay. What's the question? La pregunta es? You want to read that? Going to read it in Spanish?
Yeah.
It seems to be, yeah, definitely.
Sí.
Yeah.
La pregunta es de Proverbios 16:4, está un poco relacionado con Romanos 9, del 14 hasta.
I believe this passage is not talking about our eternal destiny. He's talking about the situation in this life. There are two passages when they almost seem to disagree when you read them. One of them is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, I believe it's chapter 20, yes. See? Verse 5 and 6.
No te inclines delante de ellos ni te rindas culto, porque yo soy el Señor tu Dios, Dios celoso que castiga la maldad de los padres que me odian en sus hijos, nietos y bisnietos, pero que trato con amor por mis generaciones a los que me aman y cumplen mis mandamientos.
So this passage says that the sin of the father affects the child and the grandchild and even to the fourth generation. But you've probably read Ezekiel 18 where it says the father is not held guilty of the son's sin. And the son is not held guilty for the father's sin. Now, here's something I've learned from reading the Bible. When you find two passages which at first seem to contradict, they don't contradict. And when you understand why they're both true, you have a deeper understanding. Because Exodus 20 is talking about in this life. There's a rule in this life. It's really a law. And it says when you sin, it brings suffering into the world. If a man beats his wife, who suffers? The man suffers. The wife suffers. The children suffer. And the grandchildren suffer. That's just the way it is. And God, there's justice on some level in this world. If we sin, there are consequences in this world. I think that's what Proverbs is talking about. Now, Ezekiel 18 is talking about something very, very different. Ezekiel chapter 18 is talking about something very different. There he's talking about our eternal destiny. And when we come before God, when we come face to face with God on judgment day, we only have to answer for our own sin. So at first, Exodus, which says that the consequences of the father's sin comes on the children and the grandchildren, it seems like a contradiction. But it's not. There's a law in this world. It's almost like the law of gravity. And the law of gravity is inescapable. You say, I don't like the law of gravity. I defy the law of gravity. I'm going to step off this cliff. And it doesn't work that way. It's the same thing with sin. It's the same thing with sin. In this life, sin has consequences. Even good people suffer because of the sin of the evil people. When God judged Judah, He destroyed the city. Even the faithful people died. But I believe they went to heaven. Because before God, we're only responsible for our own sin. Now, Augustine taught that we are responsible for Adam's sin. And that's not true. Okay. Sure. I could see why, yeah. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I think it's a matter of vocabulary. See, I don't normally say Brother X has fallen away. I say he's not being faithful, or he's struggling or something like that. Again, I don't want to make a debate about words. Let me give an example. Translate, please. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. Let me give an example. You have to translate that, please.
Okay.
You need to translate. Could you translate? Let me give an example, please. All right. Did you say that already? All right. For example. Yeah. Right. Okay. Let's start over. Let me give an example.
Okay.
Translate that, please. Okay. Good. For example, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, Paul told them to disfellowship this guy, to kick him out of the fellowship. And then in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, I think, he said, take him back. Restore him to the church. Had that brother fallen away? Apparently not. Because he repented. Again, it's, you know, to restore somebody is not restore them to their salvation. Is to restore them to the fellowship. Because it's not like somebody lost the Holy Spirit. I believe the biblical definition of falling away is the Holy Spirit left that person. The Spirit Santo. And obviously this brother, that hadn't happened. So Paul said, take him back. I think about the story of the prodigal son. This guy left his father. But when he came back, the father took him back with open arms. So if people have been unfaithful, I don't think they just sort of come back in, hey, everything's good. No problem. I think they need to accept responsibility for what they did. But if they come back, if they're prepared to repent, then I would say they didn't fall away. And again, the words aren't the main point, okay? Because even Jesus used the word fall away in a different sense than is being used in Hebrews 6. But I like to be very cautious in how I say things. So I personally prefer to not say, this sister fell away. I would say she's left the church. We're praying for her to come back and to be restored to the church. Okay? That I understand that can be confusing. Could you? The first person obviously hasn't fallen away. If somebody leaves this church and goes to another church, that doesn't mean they fell away. Now, in my opinion, it's between them and God. It's not really for me to decide. Is it possible that there are people who attend regularly to this church who are not saved? It's possible. I'm not here to judge. Hopefully you are not here to do that either. Jesus told a parable. Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the wheat and the tares. I don't know how to. He said the wheat grows up with the weeds. And he said don't pull up the weeds. No, the trigo means wheat, right? That's not what I said. All right. So don't pull up the weeds. No, the weeds. The weeds, the bad stuff. Because when you do, you might pull up the wheat. He says at the end of time, God will harvest it all. And he'll send the weeds. They'll burn. And the wheat, it'll go to heaven. So God can sort all that out. Now, if you have a brother or a sister that's close to you, if you have a brother or a sister, who's close to you,
que es cercano a ti,
and they're struggling with a serious sin,
en esta batalla con este pecado que es muy serio,
in the spirit of Hebrews,
en el libro de Hebreos,
you need to admonish them, right? Admonish them. It says, encourage one another every day. So people won't be hardened by sin. Because if people continue willfully sinning, they could lose their salvation. That could happen even if you're going to church. So, I'm glad that I am not the judge. That's not my job. I don't want to have that job. I'm glad God is the judge. So we're not in the judging business. We're in the loving business and the preaching business, but we're not in the judging business. Okay? Right. Yeah. That's the one I was already quoting. Yeah. So what's your question? Hand him over to Satan? Satan. Right. It over to Satan?
Yeah.
He's using an expression. When he says, hand him over to Satan, that's what it says, right? Right. What he's saying is, send him out into the world. Sometimes people are so obviously in sin that there needs to be discipline. And he says, this person doesn't appreciate the church? Send them out into the world for a little while. Maybe then he'll appreciate what he had. And then maybe he'll come back. So when he says, hand him over to Satan, hand him over to Satan, it's like an expression. It's like a saying. Like a, I don't know. Again, it's like an expression. It's not literal. The point is, if we're out in the world, we're going to suffer. It's not good out there. And he's saying, maybe let him go into the world. He'll remember how good it was in the church. And he'll think, boy, was I stupid. But he's just using an expression, not literal. I think the Corinthians understood exactly what he meant. How do I know this? Because you can read about the same man in 2 Corinthians. And he says, the suffering for this man was enough.
He
says, now bring him back into the fellowship. But then he talks about repentance. You know the famous verse in 2 Corinthians 7 about repentance? He's talking about that guy. Paul, he's talking about that guy. The one they kicked out in 1 Corinthians? He's talking about that guy. Because when that guy left the church, he suffered. Obviously. In the context, I assume that the Corinthians asked Paul. They asked him, this guy wants to come back, what should we do? If you read that passage, you see that. The context says he's asking to come back. And Paul says, now it's time to show love. Because the church, sometimes the church shows discipline. And sometimes it shows love. And actually, discipline is love. Are you a parent? Well, you understand. Yeah. Sometimes you, that hit that body to save the soul of your kid, right? Yeah. She has a doubt, huh? So you're asking what happens to somebody if they fall into false doctrine? Well, what false doctrine are we talking about? Alright. So you're asking if somebody believes in once saved, always saved, do they go to hell because of that? So yes. I understand the question. I'm ready to answer it. I'm ready to answer it. So I'll answer now, okay? Yeah, I understand your question. The way I see it, there's three categories of teachings. Or three categories of doctrine. One is essential doctrine. Another one would be important doctrine. And a third one would be unimportant doctrine. An example of an important doctrine would be the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Or the belief that we're only saved by the grace of God. Or the belief in the resurrection. Or the teaching about repentance. Or the teaching about baptism. Anything that relates directly to our salvation, to me that's an essential doctrine. And people who never accepted that doctrine are not saved. And then there's what I would call important doctrines. But they're not a matter of salvation. I'll give an example. The Bible teaches that we should have elders. The Bible teaches that we should have elders. There are churches that don't have elders. They say that elder is the pastor. For them, the preacher is the elder. So that's a false teaching. So if you go to that church, are you going to hell because of that? That doesn't make... Are you going to go to hell for that? I say, obviously not. You don't go to hell because the church you go to doesn't have elders. That doesn't make sense. So what about once saved, always saved? Let's say somebody believes Jesus is the Son of God, believes that He rose from the dead, accepts that Jesus died for that person, they repent of their sins, they become a disciple, they give their life to God, they get baptized, but they believe that you can't lose your salvation. Does that mean they're going to hell because of that? That doesn't make any sense. No, I still believe that's a dangerous doctrine. Why? Because if you believe you can't lose your salvation, then you may not be motivated to stay righteous. I believe that's a dangerous teaching. I believe that brother or sister should come back to a church that teaches the right doctrine. But I don't think you go to hell just because of that one false teaching. We have false teachings in our church. I'll tell you a story. I was in the Philippines. Filipenses. And talking to the leaders in the church there. And I said to these guys, you know, we have false teachings in our church. They go, how can we have false teachings? That's impossible. We're the church. And I said, think about it. Do we teach exactly the same now that we taught 10 years ago? No. Alright, well then, were we perfect back then? Or did we suddenly become perfect now? Were we perfect before? No. So we're perfect now? No? We thought we were perfect back then. We thought that before. So, obviously, we are not perfect either. We do not have perfect doctrine in our church. There's things we need to improve in our doctrine. I am firmly convinced that our church teaches biblically on the essential doctrines. But every member in this church is responsible for reading their Bible, helping us to correct our path. Helping us to correct our path. We're always in the process of restoring New Testament teaching. If we think we've arrived, then that's a dangerous situation. Yeah.
And cannot think or cannot.
Yeah.
What happened with them?
Yeah, that's a really hard question. Jan and I had a good friend in Wisconsin. A very faithful Christian. But she was quite old. And she had a stroke. And her mind became not so good. And she didn't even act like a Christian anymore. She was yelling at people and using profanity. Yeah. If you have a stroke someday, stroke, you know, you may do that as well. If you get Alzheimer's, you will forget that you're even a Christian. Alzheimer's. Yeah, you'll forget you're even a Christian. I say God is very gracious that if we become like a child, God will treat us as a child. And children are not responsible. I believe profoundly retarded adults, profoundly retarded, that God treats those as children. And they're innocent. And now, in our church, we don't have any old people here, it seems like. But eventually, we'll have very old people in our church who will become, they'll have dementia, yes? And honestly, their behavior will become very bad. I believe our role is compassion. Is to love that brother or sister. And understand that when our brain falls apart, we may return to behaving like children. Did I answer the question she really asked?
Yes, but she's a little confused because she's thinking that just if you are in church,
yeah,
then you become an old man,
yeah,
and you have Alzheimer's,
yeah,
like this, you are treated of a like a child.
Right.
I told her even if perfume retardment, mental retard,
yeah.
Somebody has perfume mental retard and he doesn't know about
that.
If he is treated like a child by that,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I could tell another story. It's about, this actually is in the Philippines as well. There was a brother who was a Christian. And he had a mental illness. Very profound mental illness. And probably 90% of the time, like any other brother in the church, did fine. But every once in a while, he would have a, I don't know what to describe it, mental illness. And screaming and throwing things. And I happened to be there when this happened to that brother. It was very disturbing to watch. But I believe the church handled it very, very well. And they pulled this brother aside. They got him the help that he needed. They also told him, if you want to keep coming to church, you need to be willing to get treatment from a doctor, because the church has to protect itself. But they treated this guy with love and understood that he had mental illness. Things like this will happen in the church. I believe how the church treats the weak, how the church acts towards the weak, is an important sign about the church, the strength of the church. And that includes people who are retarded and have mental illness. We need to learn how to find a balance there. That can be hard. Yeah. Okay, good.